The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Wednesday morning. And today is an exciting day for me. Debbie and I are getting ready this afternoon to go away for a few days, just the two of us. We're looking forward to that. We had a family vacation last week, and it was a lot of fun, but when you have a bunch of grandkids, and we have those three little grandsons, 4, 2, and 5 months, it's a different kind of trip, so we're looking forward to this trip. Well, I want to talk today about the state of the church and the state of the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, talks about the men of Issachar. They were men who understood the times and what Israel should do. And welcome to the program today, Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida. He's been pastor there since 2004. Willie and I are roughly the same age. He's got a little more experience than I do in the ministry. I think he started a little earlier. God called me in the ministry when I was in my early 30s. But just a wonderful guy, a guy who stands for truth, a guy who's had somewhat of a transformation in terms of maybe understanding things from a different perspective just over the last few years in terms of Southern Baptist life, not spiritually, but in terms of what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. So, Willie, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jeff. Good to be here with you.
Well, I appreciate you, my friend, and for those that don't know, you've been pastoring for a long time. I think 35 years in the pastoral ministry?
Actually, last year we celebrated 40 years in pastoral ministry and 20 years here at Calvary. So it was and our 40th anniversary, Cheryl and I. So it was a big year for us last year.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. So you started as a young guy.
I did. I pastored a little country church when I was still in college. Right toward the end, and I think I was 20 when they called me, which is probably crazy, but anyway, that's what happened. So last year we were able to celebrate 40 years of pastoral ministry.
Okay, 20 years in Clearwater, Florida. Where is Clearwater in relation to
Tampa? You know, the people, if they don't know Clearwater, just think Tampa. We're in the Tampa Bay area, and okay. I always say we're the pretty side, although Tampa is also where I was born. It's a beautiful city, but we're the beach side with the Clearwater Beach and right there on the peninsula.
Well, good. So Florida's home?
Florida is home. I was born in Tampa and raised here in Pinellas County, and actually was a teenager at the church I pastor today. My wife was saved there many years ago. So, when we came back to Calvary 20 years ago, it was coming back home, really.
Well, that's pretty cool. You got a good haircut, and we always like to have guys like that on the program. So, Willie, what I appreciate about you, sir, are many things, but you did have somewhat of a transformation as it relates to like the Conservative Baptist Network and some of the conservatives in the Southern Baptist Convention that would be maybe deemed as troublemakers, Tom Buck, Tom Askell, guys like that get that moniker. But you kind of understood them maybe in one light and then you saw them in a different light. Can you explain a little bit about how that happened?
Yeah, I think that would be fair. I like to tell people my convictions haven't changed, but my perspective on some things has. And, you know, I think that whole idea of semper reformata, you're always learning, you're always growing, you're always being corrected. And, you know, I grew up in the conservative resurgence age of the SBC. So that was kind of what, you know, I believed in that very strongly, rejoiced in that, had heroes that are names you would know and some of your listeners might know. Mm-hmm. But time rocks on. And, you know, probably I first started hearing some criticism and noise maybe in the 20-teens. And where you started hearing some criticism of some of our entities and leaders, and I chafed at that. By that time, I was kind of, I'm certainly not, don't want to overestimate my importance, but I was kind of in the establishment. Right. I, you know, was on a trustee board. I had been president of the pastor's conference. I had kind of, you know, been in the inner circle, if you mm-hmm. will, of the SBC and loved it. I loved the Southern Baptist Convention. It's where I, you know, grew up doing ministry. The people I knew were wonderful people. And I thought things were, you know, nothing's perfect, but I thought things were more or less healthy. And I started hearing criticism, you know, in the 20-teens, first about, you know, Russell Moore and the ERLC, a couple mm-hmm. other things. And I dismissed a lot of that. I mean, I have said I defended, you know, I would have pastors call me here in Florida and say, hey, what are you hearing about that? I go, oh, don't pay attention to that. That's just a few rabble rousers. Mm-hmm. You know, every pastor's had a few critics, and we've all dealt with negative people. And my first thought was just to discount it. And then, you know, there were some events that happened a few years ago that led to me reevaluating all that.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you think about that, Willie, is that disillusioning for you if you thought, hey, I was thinking I was getting the straight scoop from my team, and now I'm realizing they weren't giving me this straight scoop?
Well, you go through moments, you know. I heard a quote one time, you know, it's kind of a humbling thing when you think you're the Batman and realize you're the Penguin. And, you know, we've all had moments where, you know, we just had to be corrected. The scripture tells us the Bible is profitable for our instruction, correction, reproof, and training. Well, at least two of those fours are, you know, the corrective and reproof. We right. need some of that. We all do. We have all been corrected somewhere along the line. I don't know if it was disillusioning, maybe a little bit. It was little by little, you know, and I started kind of pulling on a thread, and one conclusion led to another. And I started talking to some of the guys that had been labeled as troublemakers. Mm-hmm. And you found out, hey, maybe I didn't have the whole perspective here. Maybe I was wrong. I tell people, you see what you want to see. We've all seen that. You know, we've all watched the crime show where somebody is a spouse to a criminal who's living a secret life, and we think, how could they not have known, you know, what was going on? Mm-hmm. The answer is you see what you want to see. Love really is blind, and you see what you want to see, and you don't see what you don't want to see. And we all suffer from confirmation bias. So when I first heard some of the criticisms, you know, I dismissed those, and you just think, well, these are people that are upset. These are your perennial troublemakers. Like mm-hmm. they just love, they're disputatious. They right. love controversy. They're building a name for themselves. And if you look for confirmation bias, you can find it. You know, you can find somebody that really just has a personal vendetta, or somebody that is just kind of argumentative, and you go, see, they're all like that. And then when you're confronted with some facts, and you you have a wake up moment, you go back and you think, hey, maybe I discounted some people I shouldn't have been discounting. And maybe I need to go back and look at what they were saying. And what happened to me, Jeff, is I went back and started looking at the things they were saying. I kind of reasoned backwards from one moment. And I started realizing, hey, they were right about this. They were right about that. Mm-hmm. They were right about this person over here. And they've been right a lot more than they've been wrong. And then you find out, you know, they really weren't troublemakers. When somebody calls you out, the first thing you want to say is they're a troublemaker. Mm-hmm. I often say, I think if you were a Roman Catholic in the 1500s, you would have thought Martin Luther was a troublemaker.
Sure.
And I'm sure there were a lot of Roman Catholic clerics who listened to Martin Luther and go, that guy needs to calm down, man. He's, you know, he's just stirring things up. Man, there's a few problems, but you don't need to be all that worked up. And it, we would have all been better off had they listened, of course. And so I don't want to be that person doesn't listen. And I think I had to just reevaluate some things and look a little more closely and begin to realize, hey, these guys, some of these guys are saying some things. And maybe they, hey, there's always some people who could have said it a little more softly or a little more gently. But, you know, prophets aren't known for that. They're the guys that, that are going to call things out. They sometimes you just have to say it the way it is.
Yes.
And you need to quit worrying about the tone and the nuance. And, hey, maybe they could have been a little nicer over here, a little nicer over there. Bottom line is what they're saying true or not? Do they have a concern here? And the more I began to look at it, the more I began to realize, hey, some of these guys, and as I got to know them, Jeff, they weren't troublemakers at all. Like you, they actually, you start talking to them and you go, hey, they're very reasonable. They're not trying to hurt anybody, but they saw something and they were trying to call people's attention to it.
Well, one of the things that's troubled me, Willie, is, you know, the Bible says 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are those that are deceived and they share things that they really think are true and they're not true. Yeah. And then there are others that are deceivers. And so not to just go after somebody, but you know, what was said, what Russell Moore said at the ERLC when he was president of the ERLC about the sexual abuse that's being covered up in the Southern Baptist Convention, well, that just wasn't true. And when we did the millions of dollars worth of study, we realized that none of this stuff he said was true, was actually true. And so it bothers me that the guy just moves on to something else and doesn't seem to be held accountable for making those kinds of statements. How do you view that?
Well, the abuse reform movement was probably the thing that that, you know, was what kind of changed my perspective. And I have shared this in other places, and so it's not a secret. I mean, I was a strong supporter of it, and for good reason. There's a personal story, which we don't have time to go into, but in my own family, somebody that I knew personally, that's in the 1990s, when I was a young pastor, I knew about this. And they were hurt, they were abused, they were victimized by a director of missions. It's a clear-cut case, it's a matter of record. You, I could give you a name, you can look it up. We won't do that online, but it's not a speculation. It's not just an accusation. It's a it was a charge. The guy went to jail. He was a director of missions. He had been an international missionary for years. Horrific case. I've often said if this were Exhibit A of what was needed, what was the real issue, there would be no division. There would be no debate. Well, you and I and any good person knows that these are horrible things. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. They need to be stopped. Every intelligent person knows we've learned about sexual abuse and how sometimes that is covered up and we didn't see it for what it was. And we have susceptibilities maybe that that cause institutions to overlook that and not deal with people who've been victimized in a compassionate way. All of that was part of my perspective. It's a matter of record and it's absolutely true. So that is why I had an immediate bent toward helping. I wanted to be part of the solution. I was like, man, this is, let's go. What I didn't see was the other side of what is really a part of the Me Too movement. And that the that it really was about much more than stopping predators and protecting children. If it had been about that, there'd be no controversy. But it obviously became about much more than that. It became about personal vendettas. It became about political ambition. And the reference that you just had, some of the statements that Dr. Moore made, who was a friend of mine, by the way, I had him preach at the pastor's conference when I was SBC president of the pastor's conference. I didn't preach at Calvary the year. I was a, you know, I was a guy who thought this is a wonderful leader. But by the time the sexual abuse reform movement was coming about, you're right. He made some outrage. He basically accused people of a criminal conspiracy, none of which was true. He accused the executive committee of being a hotbed of cover-up and seditious behavior. That proved not to be true. So are there problems? Could we have learned how to handle sexual abuse better? Do we all need to learn and grow about that? 100%. And I can tell you there are things we could have done better. But what happens a lot of times in those movements is they get co-opted, they get hijacked for somebody else's personal vendettas and political ambition. And that's sort of what happened there.
Yes. Well, we're talking to Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida. The men of Issachar understood the times and what Israel should do. It's important for Christians to understand the times and what needs to be done. And Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. We'll be right back after the break.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, I'm talking to my friend Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida. He's been there since 2004, just celebrated 20 years. And we're talking about the state of the church and the Southern Baptist Convention. We want to be like the men of Issachar, and it's important for Christians to know what's going on, to understand the times and what we should do. And that's what we should do in the church, what we should do in the nation, all different aspects of life. Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, we live in a day and age where lies and fake news, all the deceptions from the enemy, they just abound. So it's very important for us to seek the truth and to go to reliable sources for truth. And as Willie shared just in the first segment, to make sure that you're not just, validating what you have been told in terms of just, oh, okay, this I see this must fit together. But really look at things with fresh eyes, with wise eyes, and judge according to righteous judgment. So, Willie, let's talk about the state of the Southern Baptist Convention. So we talked about the Tom Bucks and the Tom Askells and Mike Stone, and those are all friends of mine and friends of yours. But they were looked at as troublemakers, rabble-rousers, guys that are just trying to kick an anthill and, you know, create problems for people in positions of leadership. How do you view those guys today?
Oh, I mean, they're all friends of mine today, which is just kind of like, crazy. If you go back 5 years ago, I would have viewed them all. I didn't know them, you know, but as just, you know, a little bit contrarian, and they probably would have viewed me as, hey, he's part of the problem. He's part of the system. And although we had no real interaction and certainly weren't, you know, trying to hurt one another.
Right.
But it's just kind of interesting that over the last several years, as I've gotten to know those guys and talk to them, that my opinion changed very, very much. And part of it is I just had to be the one to admit they've gotten a whole lot of things right over the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And, at first it was just kind of cautious. It was like, hey, let's reach out. I'd like to have a conversation. Am I seeing this right? And then that just kind of led to where I think we all have mutual respect for one another. And I've had to say, hey, I was told one thing, but when I sit down and talk to somebody and listen to their heart, I find out something very, very different.
Well, Willie, going back to that verse in 2 Timothy 3:13, so you have evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, I've really struggled with different ones that you say, okay, Iris, this guy seems to be so spot on, but then he says and does things, or he'll say something and do something else, which is really inconsistent. And you ask yourself, okay, are you deceived or are you a deceiver? And, you know, when you talked about the wolves in sheep's clothing, it can be pretty difficult for us to discern who is true and who is not.
I think it's really difficult, and it looks easy from the cheap seats. It's hard when it's face to face and you're in a room with people and you like them and you respect a lot of what they're doing. look, I'm a guy who probably is sometimes, I certainly, I don't want to be a disputatious person. I don't want to be a contrarian. I want to trust people. I still want to be that way. I don't want to go around assuming the worst about everybody. And I'm not saying somebody else does. It's just, I don't want to be that way. I want to believe that people are, even if they're wrong, that they're sincere and they're trying to do the right thing. And I do believe most people in the SBC leadership are wanting to do the right thing. But I do think you have to come to a point where you realize, hey, some of us have been fooled. And there are some people I have to acknowledge and believe now that are and were intentionally trying to at least move us to the left. I think they would justify that in their own mind. I don't think they would ever describe it that way. But I think they looked at the Southern Baptist Convention in one way and felt like, hey, it needed, we didn't need to be the Southern Baptist Convention in the 80s and 90s. We needed a little bit of a makeover. We needed to be able to reach out to this current age, which is different. We've justified a lot of things under the heading of missiological effectiveness, which is, hey, if you talk about this sin in this way, you're going to be much more effective at reaching people. We all reach people, and we all kind of drunk from the church growth Kool-Aid in the 80s and 90s. And so it for us, growth meant the church was winning. And so what happens with that, though, is you begin to justify everything under the heading of this is what produces growth. And so what the practical effect of that was, we just started, and by we, I mean as a general movement, being very soft and being very evasive in how we talked about what we now see are some of the most pressing, dangerous cultural issues. And this is true throughout evangelicalism. Even the listeners who aren't Southern Baptists in your program need to just understand, whether they're Southern Baptists or not, the sheer size of the Southern Baptist Convention has an impact on the conservative Bible believing evangelical movement.
Yes.
And that's why they ought to be concerned, even if they don't consider themselves Southern Baptists. It's just you're talking about the largest single network of conservative Bible believing Christians. So you're talking about kind of a disproportionate influence. So you should care. And I think there were guys who, in the name of being missionally effective, in the name of church growth, were trying to move us in a direction. And even if they meant well, God knows what's in their heart. I got enough trouble with what's in my heart. You know, God knows what's in their heart. But when when you look at it, there's no question they were trying to move it in what I think would be a leftward direction. And a lot of us bought it, not because we wanted to go left, but because we wanted to be missionally effective. Right. And I think there's a wake-up moment happening, which is, hey, this is not a good direction. And if you don't remain grounded in convictional truth, you're not going to make it in the age in which we are living. Conviction, courage, clarity, those are the things that are going to find the churches that are going to be strong and are going to make it. And I think we had drifted away from some of that.
Well, Willie, with the transformation that you experienced in seeing things differently, how has that affected your relationships with establishment guys?
You know, it's made it awkward. It's made it awkward. I don't think it's made it hostile. I mean, I've had a few debates with guys, but they've been gracious toward me. They probably don't think about me the same way, but I don't spend too much time worrying about that. And I'm sure they don't spend too much time worrying about what I think about. I still have affection for those guys. I mean, we did some life together and worked together. And I love, you know, there are any number of people that I have deep affection for. But, you know, my wife and I joke going to the convention now, it's kind of different. I joke and say, I see somebody and don't know whether to pucker or duck, you know?
Yeah.
And I've learned, though, that we've had some very gracious interactions that are still very, very kind. And I hope I reciprocate that. But I have had some pretty sharp debates, passionate debates, not mean, but passionate debates with guys whose names you would know if I called them, who have called me to say, hey, why are you saying this about that? Or why are you holding that position? And I remember a few years ago when with the guidepost situation, which some you know about, of course. I don't know if all your listeners do, but an outside group, SBC, was hiring that had made a public statement affirming LGBTQ values. That was one of those. That was one of the first things I started speaking out about. And I had guys call me and go, hey, you know, you're making too much of this. That's not as big, you know, mm-hmm. It's like buying a Coca-Cola or flying on Delta. You're going to deal with companies that don't share our values. And boy, I just said, that's where I began to realize, okay, something's wrong here. Because no, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. Not when you hire an outside organization to come in mm-hmm. and then have a measure of oversight, a measure of accountability of your pastors and churches. And you know where their moral view is coming from. They've said it. And you know, why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? I once said on another program, if we had hired a company that was had posted something racist, you know, we would have fired them before mm-hmm. sundown. And rightly so, by the way, rightly so. We would have said, absolutely not. And yet, here's a company that's posting rainbow, and we're told, and don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Well, that's when I knew things had changed. That's when I knew things had changed. I knew Adrian Rogers would have never done that.
Right.
I knew Charles Stanley would have never done that. I knew Jerry Vines would have never done that. Mm-hmm. And the reality that I just had to come to grips with is the Southern Baptist Convention is not as conservative as it used to be. And we're either going to be okay with that and watch it drift, because we know where liberalism goes. It never stays in the same place. It metastasizes and it increases. Mm-hmm. So we know where it goes. And we're going to either be okay with that and just watching it happen over the next 20, 30 years, or somebody's got to say, hey, this is wrong. And we need to repent, and we need to come back and be convictional again.
Mm. Well, so if you pull out your crystal ball, Willie, where do you see the SBC in the next 5 to 10 years?
You know, I'm always a hopeful guy, you know, half full. You know, somebody said glass isn't half full, it's all the way full. It's got water and then part of it's got air, but you know, you're always looking at positive. And I think leaders tend to be positive. They don't avoid the negative and they don't avoid reality. So there's a part of me that feels like we're an hour before daybreak. That we're right on the verge of another conservative resurgence. Some of the movements we're seeing in the culture, you know, make me think there are people that realize there are problems. I'm talking about secular and political world, and we've seen that. And I kind of think that's got to happen in the Southern Baptist Convention. There's just got to be, I told somebody, an earthquake coming where people are going to wake up and we're going to have another conservative resurgence where the grassroots and the Billy Baptist, the ordinary Baptist folk are going to come back and say, hey, this is who we are. We are not ashamed of who we are. We are not trying to impress the New York Times and Christianity Today and all mm-hmm. that. We're not worried about that. We are Baptist people. This is what we believe, is who we're going to be. And you can be with us or not be with us, but this is who we're going to be. I hope that movement is about to happen. There are positive signs. And then again, you know, you can sometimes get discouraged because a lot of guys have been speaking out. They pointed things out, and it's like you're fighting against a system. You're fighting against a tide almost. Mm-hmm. And it's not easy to do to wake people up. It's not easy to do to rouse people and say, look, this is worth contending for. This is worth fighting for. And you know, people, I know people, we got a lot of pastors. They'd rather stay home. They've given up. It's not going to do any good. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to worry about bringing messengers to the convention and voting on these things. You know, I'm just going to worry about my church. And I understand that. I mean, I kind of get why people get frustrated and want to give up, but 20 years, you're not going to recognize the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's what concerns me. I'd like to give to my children and grandchildren, something that's worth passing along, and a network that is not sliding into some kind of moral, cultural malaise or compromise, but that is standing strong on convictional truth. And if that's going to happen, it's going to take some guys here in the next year or two or three. It's going to take some guys standing up, and it's going to take some important votes. The egalitarian issue is one that we haven't even talked about, but it's a big one we're facing. Mm-hmm. And The majority of Southern Baptists are very clear about where they stand, and yet we can't seem to drive the post in the ground where it needs to be driven to say, this is who we're going to be, this is what we're going to do, and this is a big deal. You don't get to waffle on this one, because if you go waffle on this one, then you'll waffle on other things. And this is an important scriptural conviction. So that's one we've been close on, but gosh, we can't seem to get what needs to happen done.
Okay, Willie, let me ask you on that. So we've seen the law amendment that wants to put into our Constitution that only men can be pastors and serve in that role. Seems like a no-brainer. The Bible clearly teaches that. But from my perspective, it seems like you have the establishment that doesn't want to do that for reasons that don't make sense to me.
Well, I don't quite understand the reasons either, because to me, it's in our statement of faith. And it's also clear, Jeff, from just a practical standpoint, that the majority of Baptists agree. I mean, we've missed the bylaw addition, not because we don't have a majority, but because we didn't have a supermajority. So the last 2 years, you had 60%. So if I'm leading an entity and I realize 60% of our people want to do this, you know what? I'm finding a way to get something done, and I'm not fighting against it, because you just begin to think, boy, how can you win when you're fighting 60% of the people? Right. And maybe the objective isn't to win, it's just to stall. You know, it's just to kind of stall and hope they go away. I think that's kind of the objective right now. Let's just keep holding them at bay, and then maybe they'll get tired of getting beat. So I think there has to be a way. I think there's some interesting ideas. I've shared some ideas with our current president and some others, and I don't know what will happen, but there's got to be a way when you have a majority of your people that want something done to get it done. And you just may have to do it a different way, or you have to be a little more creative in how you do it. But you're right, though, Jeff. I wish I could sit here and say, no, you're wrong. But it's very clear that at least two of our entities have come out against this. And again, I'm not hating on these guys, but they have been fighting against this movement. I think that's a mistake.
Yeah, it's crazy. Well, we're talking to Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here on American Family Radio. When we come back from the break, we'll open the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. So give us a call and let's talk.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Well, the men of Issachar understood the times and what Israel should do, and we've been saying that it's incumbent upon Christians in our day and age to understand the times, what's going on in our culture, what's going on in the church, what's going on in politics, and be engaged in our communities, be involved in voting and things like that, because those things matter. But we've been talking to Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida, and we've been talking about the state of the church and the state of the Southern Baptist Convention. We are going to open the phone lines in this segment, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or comment for Dr. Rice, we'd love to take your call. Willie, let me ask you this. We've seen in the summertime, churches do this, seem like they all kind of go in mass with this at the movies July sermon theme. And it gets so outlandish and so ridiculous, and spending all this money to create these Jurassic Park, you know, backdrops and all this stuff. I appreciate guys that want to reach people for Christ, and I'm not a Calvinist, but I start to align with my Calvinist friends and saying, what are you doing? This is a spiritual issue for people, and all this smoke machine and all this stuff, it just seems like a waste of time, waste of money. What's your take on that?
Well, I think the bigger issue is to look at about a almost half century, maybe, of what we just call the church growth movement. And I'm thinking about, I'm trying to do a little writing on this, but the church growth movement basically taught us bigger is better. And it equated church health with church growth, and then it elevated church growth above church health. So the church, and then finally just eliminated any talk about health and let's just pursue growth. And that's what you're seeing in these very attractional models, which is the mission is so paramount, but the mission, and that sounds really good until you understand the mission basically is seen as a success when you are getting more people. The bigger has to be better. So if you buy into that enough, eventually it becomes these almost bizarre demonstrations of attractionalism, which is we got to entertain people and we got to wow them. And next week got to be bigger than last week. Mm-hmm. And at some point you begin to look at it and go, that doesn't have anything to do with Christian worship. Let's just be honest. You're putting on a show. You're not engaging in worship. And I think the results of that have been really disastrous in among evangelical churches.
Well, I've said before, Willie, that, you know, the church can't compete with Disney World. And we're not in there to try and compete with Disney World. We have what they don't have. We're telling people about the God of the universe who wants to give them eternal life. And right. It's sad when you see that we chase the ways of the world to try and lead people to Christ. It's like those things are, that's not the same thing.
Yeah, you know, you read about one of the kings of Israel that went over and had a great victory against the Edomites and then brought their gods back to Judah. And that's kind of what we've done in a way. We have a message that is distinct and different from the world. Mm-hmm. And yet what we have done is try to use these methodologies to reach the world. And here's the problem. It works to a point. In other words, there are enough churches that can do this really well, actually. Mm-hmm. You know, they're like, they put on a good show that a lot of churches look at and go, hey, they got a big crowd. Look at that. I'm going to do that. Well, first of all, most churches can't do that. And right. And then the bottom line is, even if you do it well, at some point you wake up and realize, what does this have to do with worshiping Jesus? What does this have to do with discipling people? Even if you attract people and they come and they get a little bit of, spirituality, they get a little bit of Bible, they get a little bit of moralism. Even if they say, hey, I will believe the gospel, if the gospel is in fact presented, what's next for them? How do they grow? Where are the models? They're not worshiping. You're not worshiping when you're doing a Backstreet Boys song. Everybody knows that. Right. So what you're saying is we're not going to worship here. We're going to have fun here and try to get them to worship. The question is, are you getting them to that place where they're worshiping?
Right.
I the results demonstrate maybe not so much.
Well, I heard Stephen Furtick say, you know, the moment you become a Christian at Elevation Church, the church is not for you. It's like, well, the church is for the believer to grow.
Yeah. And, you know, we used to say it in a way not quite so provocative. The church is for those who are not here yet, which is, sounds a little less controversial than that quote. But they're both wrong. Mm-hmm. The church has a mission for those who are not here yet. Of course. And we all need a greater passion for evangelism and soul winning. But the moment you think the church does not exist for people who are saved, is the moment your theology of the church has departed from the New Testament. And the results of that are not going to be good.
Yeah, very well said. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And we have Lynn on the line from Arkansas. Lynn, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Excuse me. Yeah, in our area, there are three mega churches that are connected, and they are now having their own seminary. And I wondered what you pastors think of that.
Yes. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, Willie.
Yeah, I mean, I'll respond. I don't think there's anything wrong with a church. In fact, we have a high school, and we're trying to start a college. And I know of Tom Askell's church down there in Fort Myers is starting a seminary. I think some of the churches are, you know, the whole nature of Christian education, first of all, is in flux. So bringing some type of educational processes back to local churches is not necessarily a bad thing. The question is simply, what are you trying to do? You know, is this a seminary or college? Is it based on convictional truth? Is it going to be solid? In that case, it can be a really good thing. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with that. But it also represents a little bit, Jeff, of people being discontent. May sound like too negative a word, but churches wouldn't be doing that if they felt like the delivery systems that are in place are all working perfectly.
Right.
So the reason some of the churches are trying to scratch that itch is because they maybe look around and go, what is in existence is not meeting the need. But I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with the churches starting seminaries and schools. I just think the question goes back as to why, and is that seminary or school going to be really convictionally solid?
Mm, very good. So that would be the answer, Lynn. Are you upset or concerned about this?
No, I actually have not researched what they're teaching because I don't go there. But I did visit to one of them one time, and it was the day after the thing happened in Israel, the massacre. Mm-hmm. And I don't listen to news on the weekend. I kind of take a break. And anyway, I didn't even know about it. And it was an assistant pastor speaking, not the head pastor, but he said something to the effect, well, he said, after what happened in Israel yesterday. And that's all he said. And I thought, what happened in Israel yesterday? Mm-hmm. Because I'm interested in prophecy, and that's a big deal. And that's all. He didn't say anything about it. So, mm-hmm. And they have a humongous student ministry. And I know in college, you know, it's really controversial. So I don't know if they're trying to avoid controversy. Mm. But anyway.
Yeah, could be. I don't have a lot of respect for the guys that do that. I think, Willie, I'm with you as far as, now I'm kind of wired, I tell people, a lot more like John the Baptist than John the Apostle. But in our day and age, people don't need so much nuance. They need to be shown this is true and this is false. These are the out of bounds lines. If you blur those so much, you're not doing people a service. I believe you're doing them a disservice. They need to know what is true and what is false. So thank you for that, Lynn. We have Daniel on the line from Texas. Daniel, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning. Hey, listen, I listen to you almost every day. But I was thinking about the millennium. Now, if nobody said during millennium, but when the millennium starts, all right? And the Holy Spirit's not there, so how are they going to get saved?
Well, the Holy Spirit is still here. In my understanding of eschatology, the rapture comes, the Holy Spirit takes the church out, but the Holy Spirit still has to be working. Nobody can get saved apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And so when the millennial kingdom begins, you have believers that survive the tribulation period. I don't know how many there are going to be because so many people are going to die during the tribulation period. But you will have some, and from those some, from that remnant, over a 1,000-year period, you're going to have lots and lots and lots of children born, and those children will have to trust Christ. Willie, what's your eschatology framework?
Well, that's a big question. I tend to, I mean, if I had to grab a position, I tend to label myself more a historic premillennialist as opposed to a dispensational premillennialist. That's a view I've held for a long, long time. The millennium is a fascinating question, and the brother asked a fair question. I think there are days when I, there's a part of me, again, from a historic premillennial perspective, that believes in the millennial kingdom, obviously, and understands that. Then there are questions I have about that, I understand there's some brothers who are more, the position would be called amillennialism. I don't even like that title. But there are those who would view the millennium in a different way. But mine, I would typically lean to a historic premillennial position.
All right. Very good. Well, thank you, Daniel. I hope that's helpful. We have Nancy on the line from Texas. Nancy, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, thank you. I wanted to see if you have some comments and if you have seen the documentary Enemies Within the Church and the podcast that was done by John Harris, The Downgrade of Southern Seminary. I don't hear a lot of people talking about that and who they're highlighting. You know, your flagship seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And I just think until men have the courage to call out some of our leaders, like the president of that seminary, then you're going to continue to have a downgrade. I'm a student of Russell Fuller and Tom Rush, and their new seminary they have online. And they have a lot to say in those two. And especially the podcast.
Yeah. Well, good question. Okay, Willie, what would you say about that, Enemies Within the Church?
I don't think that documentary I've seen. I've seen a couple, and I'm not sure that I've seen that one. So it's always hard to comment on something you haven't seen. Mm-hmm. I would just say this, that there are people who are through, social media documentaries, they're pointing out some of the errors and concerns they see. I think you have to be careful. I think you have to listen. I think you have to be fair to listen to both sides. But I think you have to listen. What I would say to people who are in my position, a lot of normal Southern Baptist pastors, is that reflexively, and this is what the sister was saying, you want to defend what you have. And you want to say, no, that's not true. They're being unfair. And I think wisdom is you listen, you hear them, because even if you don't agree with everything a critic is saying, sometimes they're pointing out some things. And so even in some institutions that are otherwise pretty strong and healthy, that doesn't mean they haven't made mistakes. It doesn't mean they haven't had people there that need to be called out. And we all need to be corrected. That's how we grow, is we receive correction, we humble ourselves, and we deal with issues at hand. So to the degree that the sister is saying, look, you're going to have to listen to some critics, and you're going to have to take their concerns seriously, well, that I agree with.
So here's the issue that I think a lot of pastors have, a lot of Southern Baptists have in the Southern Baptist Convention. Seems like that falls on deaf ears when it comes to those in positions of leadership. They're not very self-reflective. They're not very self-revealing or humble when it comes to receiving that. Hey, you're right. We need to be more transparent, those kinds of things. And that really causes people to say, hey, I don't know if I want to keep supporting this.
Yeah, the more ingrained you get in a system and the institution, like when you're in the room, the more defensive you are about the room, and the more resistant you are to receiving any correction about what's happening. And we've got to get over that. We got to be more humble, and we've got to be more open to correction. This is again part of my journey. You've got to listen to some of the critics. And because you're beginning to realize, you know what, they're making some good points. The transparency issue used throughout is a big one. I just don't understand a resistance to greater transparency. Resist transparency, the conclusion is, what are they hiding?
Yeah, you're hiding something. Well, Willie, we're out of time, but I want to thank you so much, my brother, for coming on. It's a great pleasure. Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida. Thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. It's always a joy to be able to talk to you every morning. And so tomorrow we're going to have who are we going to have? Somebody on, and it's going to be good. Daryl Harrison, you don't want to miss it. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.